needed to do this, okay? I just felt that there's a really tangible presence of the Lord here this morning. Do you feel it? All right? And I just feel that there are two things that we want to do in the presence of the Lord. The first thing that we're led to do is this. For those of us who have got a certain burden on our hearts, this is the time, this is the place now to lay that burden at the foot of the cross. So I would just thought that we want to give a bit of time for that. And after we've done that, then I will lead us on the second item that we will pray, okay? Come, let's just commit that to the Lord, okay? I want to give you your time right now. Would you say, Lord, you know that whatever that I'm been praying for, you know what's on my heart. Lord, I give it over to you, Lord. I say, Lord, I give it over to you, because only you can. Only you can make a difference. Father, you hear all the things that are going on, Lord. You hear our hearts. And Lord, you know that even sometimes words are just not enough. We don't even have the words to express that, Lord. Lord, as we give over, Lord, our burdens to you, we know, Lord, that you are more than able. You are the God of the impossible. You make the impossible possible. And so our faith and our trust is in you. Our faith and our trust is in your goodness. Even though we may not see anything or that's happening right now, we will continue to hold on to you. We continue to trust you. We continue to hold on to a joyful hope and a joyful expectation that, Lord, that the outcome that's to come will be one that will bring great glory to you. We continue to trust you for the breakthrough, for the provisions, for the healing, for the restoration. So Lord, come, O Lord, and fill us with your joy, that each day we are able to sing unto you, we are able to praise you, for you are good. We give all of our burdens to you right now. In Jesus' name. The second prayer is this. The word idols came to mind. I think there are things that are in our heart. We heard a few weeks ago a message on what's possessing our heart. There are idols in our heart that have been, there were blessings from the Lord, but they have taken central place in our heart. They have taken first place in our hearts right now. And I just feel that this in here, in this time where God's presence is so tangible in here, that this is the time for us to lay our idols down and to say, Lord, I'm so sorry. And Lord, you and you alone will now take the highest place in my heart. You and you alone will be the King of my heart. Would you tell that to the Lord right now? It's just between you and the Lord. You don't have to tell me, you don't have to tell anyone. Tell it to the Lord. And say, Lord, come and be the King of my heart again. Be the King of my life. I enthrone you. Father, we come humbly before you even right now. We present ourselves to you just as we are. And Lord, you see our hearts and you see our lives. Lord, we come, O Lord, and we acknowledge, Lord, that there are things that have taken first place in our lives. They have relegated you. Lord, we pray that you will please forgive us. And we thank you for your word, Lord, that in your gentleness and in your grace, that you will point this out to us, that we might be restored to you, and that why we might put you back at your rightful place as King of our lives. So Lord, we affirm once again and we rededicate and we reconsecrate ourselves and our lives to you. Come and be the Lord over every area of our lives. Come and be the Lord over our studies, our education. Be the Lord over our finances. Be the Lord over our jobs and our careers. Be the Lord over our marriages. Be the Lord over our relationships. Be the Lord over our children. Be the Lord over our families. Be the Lord in this church. So, Lord, it's all to you, and it's all for you and you alone. We bless you. We bless you, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Amen. Blessed Sunday, everyone. Thank you, sister. Now you can go back to your husband. It's good to see all of you. How are all of you this morning? Good? Good. Today is a little bit encouraging. It's not a little bit. Actually, every Sunday is encouraging, but today is a little bit more encouraging for me and for my family because we have our friends here from Singapore, and we have been serving the Lord together for about, I would say, 30-odd years or so, since we were in our youth, you know, when we had more black hair then. And praise the Lord for that. So, I thought that, today, can all of you remember, can any of you remember what the speaker spoke last week about? What was the message last week? Can you, any of you remember? Mark chapter 11, right? Yes, what's the first point that we need to do? No. First point is to have faith in God, not in anyone else. The second point is to? Believe and do not doubt. Okay, don't check your notes. Okay, believe and do not doubt. And what's your third one? What we need to do? We need to forgive for the sake of our prayers, for the sake of unity. And the fourth thing that we need to do as a Grace City Church family, we need to be a house of prayer for all nations. Okay. Hey, do you guys remember or not? You remember who it was, even the speaker last week? Never mind, it's okay, I also forgot. Okay. Come, let's give this time to the Lord in prayer, okay, as we before we go into Mark chapter 12. Let's pray. Father, we once again commit this time to you. And Lord, we know, O Father, that your word is just so precious to us. Lord, your word, Lord, is the one that gives us life. Your word is the one, O Lord, that quickens our hearts and our spirits, that enlivens us. So, Lord, we pray that even as we, right now, Lord, just want to be to hear the word that you have for us, Lord, tune our hearts and our minds to your heart and mind. And, Lord, we pray that your Spirit will speak, O Lord, and will give each and every person here a personal word. A word, Lord, that will bring life. A word that will bring transformation. A word, O Lord, where they will encounter you and the person of Christ in a new way. So, Lord, we give this time to you, and we welcome you, Holy Spirit, to just come and have your own free way in this place. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. So, we are on Mark chapter 12, okay? And before I go into 12, I'd like to pick up from what Pastor Kara mentioned. So last week, the pastors, we had a meeting on to talk about what might be the theme for next year. And we were reflecting on what God has done in our midst for this year as well. And I can tell you, there were so many good testimonies. So many good testimonies of what God is doing in our midst, in individual lives, in groups, in sections. And you see, like even today, you see the youths are up worshiping the Lord, right? Isn't that such a beautiful sight, right? When you see them, please encourage them, okay? And say, yep, go for it, all right? The Lord is in our midst. And that is one thing that we are assured or we can take assurance from. Because as we continue to lift up the name of Jesus, as we continue to center ourselves and put Jesus at the center of our lives and at our church, we will see His kingdom being manifested amongst us. Amen? Yeah? And I can tell you one thing for sure, that for the pastors, our biggest hope and our biggest desire for Grace City Church, it's not that it will reach a 2,000 mark or 20,000 mark in attendance. Our biggest hope and our biggest desire and our greatest joy for Grace City Church is when we all stand before God on that day, every one of us will receive that commendation that says, well done, good and faithful servant. That is our greatest joy. And that will be our biggest reward. And pastors will say, amen to that. Okay? All right? Okay, so Mark 12. Mark 12 has got quite a few things happening in there. I won't be able to go through everything, but I'll give you just a taste and just an overview of what Mark 12 is about. So Mark 12, we will hear on the first part, the parable of the tenants. Now, the parable of the tenants were actually belongs more to Mark chapter 11, the end of Mark chapter 11, because Jesus told the parable when His authority was challenged by the Jewish leaders. So He had the parable of the tenants. And then we see that Jesus continued to be challenged by the Jewish leaders. And He was challenged on the issue of paying taxes to Caesar. And then He was challenged on the question of the resurrection. And then Jesus was again challenged on what is the greatest commandment of all. And then we see in Mark 12 further down, Jesus then gives a counter challenge and He asks them who Christ is the son of, really. If King David was the one that said, the Lord said to my Lord, then who Christ is the son of? That's why it's a bit of a tricky for me in phrasing. And then we see Jesus denounces the scribes and He commends the widow's offering. For today, right, I thought that we would like to do a little bit, something a bit different from the usual. We have often heard about messages about how God can do this for you, how God will want this for you, how God is able to do that when you come to Him, right? It's all about what God can do for us. I thought today I might just take it a little bit different and say what it is right now to give God what belongs to Him. Now it's on us, what are we to give to God that belongs to Him? And that really is how we should be walking by faith. Because walking by faith means we give to God. Okay, so let's look at our main text for this morning, Mark chapter 12, verses 13 to 17. Okay, let's read from verse 13. Later, the leaders sent some Pharisees and supporters of Herod to trap Jesus into saying something for which He could be arrested. Teacher, they said, we know how honest you are. You are impartial and don't play favorites. You teach the word of God truthfully. Now tell us, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or shouldn't we? Jesus saw through their hypocrisy and said, why are you trying to trap me? Show me a Roman coin and I'll tell you. When they handed it to Him, He asked, whose picture and title are stamped on it? Caesar's, they replied. Well then, Jesus said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God. His reply completely amazed them. Now, this question that the Jewish leaders asked Jesus was meant to be a trick question. You see, during the time of Jesus, there were three main types of tax or taxes. One is the temple tax. Two will be indirect taxes, such as custom duties or sales tax. And three, the third one is the imperial tax. And the imperial tax is a head tax or poll tax. And it's levied on non-Roman citizens only. And the amount that they need to give for this imperial tax was a silver coin that was called the Tiberian denarius. And on one side of this coin, it bore the image of Tiberius Caesar on it, with the inscription there that translates as Tiberius Caesar, August, son of the divine Augustus. And on the other side of the coin would be the image of a female figure that was either a priestess or it was Livia, who was the wife of Augustus and the mother of Tiberius. So you see, this coin in itself would have already been regarded as idolatrous and blasphemous to the Jews. And it was a big problem for them if they had to hold onto the coins, because they saw the coins as they likened it to idols. And to make matters worse, they have to now use these coins to pay Caesar taxes, which would also painfully remind them of the oppression of their nation and their subjection of their land to a foreign and a pagan ruler. So essentially, when the Jewish leaders asked Jesus this question, they were in fact asking Jesus if it was possible to pay taxes to Caesar and still be faithful to the God of Israel. And if Jesus were to agree to the paying of the tax, then he would have been seen as a supporter of Rome, a traitor of the Jews, and he would have to cop the anger and the opposition from the Jews. But if Jesus disagrees with the paying of the tax, then he will be accused of treason and rebellion against Rome, which would then lead to his arrest and civil punishment. So either way, Jesus will be trapped. Or at least that was what they thought. But Jesus gave a wise and a very brilliant answer that was based on a very important premise. And he asked this question: whose image or whose picture is on the coin? And the answer was, of course, Caesar. And so, since the coin belongs to Caesar, give to Caesar what belongs to him. Give him his coins, give whatever is due to him, including taxes. So what Jesus is saying here is that our obedience to God does not necessarily set us in conflict with the earthly government. And Jesus' answer will remind us of Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, where we see in Genesis 1, 27 that God, who is the creator of all things, he created every single human being, including Caesar, in his image. And what that means is that everything in this world ultimately belongs to God, and God is the ultimate authority. So the authority that the emperor and that the earthly authorities possess, this authority they possess, were actually delegated to them by God. And they would still come under the authority of God. Therefore, when we submit ourselves to earthly governments and to authorities, know that we are ultimately submitting ourselves to God. It is out of reverence for God that we submit to our government. And that is why the Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 2, he puts it and he says it, that because all authority have been established by God, when we resist the authority that God has appointed over us, it tantamounts to us resisting God himself. And that will incur judgment on us. And so therefore, the Apostle Paul will go on in the same chapter, Romans 13, verses 6 to 7, to exhort the Roman Christians, which includes us today as well, to give to the earthly government and the leaders, give to Caesar what is due to them. Give them their taxes. Because taxes are used to finance government services, public infrastructures. So don't evade taxes. Don't fudge our accounting. Don't add chocolate and strawberry and banana, all the, don't fudge the accounting. Give the taxes to the government. We are also to give to our earthly government and leaders respect and honor. If you recall an example of King David, how King David honored King Saul to the very end. And this was despite the fact that King David, his own life was being sought after by King Saul. And this was despite the fact that King David already knew that God had called him to be the next king of Israel. Still, he honored King Saul to the very end. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 17, would also call on Christians to submit themselves and to honor the emperor. Now, we are also to give to our earthly authorities and government leaders, give to Caesar what is due to them by fulfilling all of our legal obligations and our requirements. Fulfill whatever legal obligations and requirements that have been set for us. For example, keep to the speed limit while driving. How many of you keep to the speed limit this morning? Bless you. Don't litter. Okay, don't just throw your litter around and think that no one's watching. There's one who's watching. Don't use your mobile while driving. So don't say, oh, I'm trying to listen and trying to pray. It doesn't work. Don't fulfill our legal obligations. So that when we do good, we may silence the talk of ignorant people, of foolish people. That by doing good, we ourselves become a good testimony for Christ when we conduct ourselves in a noble manner. Now, we are to give to our government what is due to them, what belongs to them. I would also say, I would like to add, that we should give to them our prayers as well. Because in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, the Apostle Peter will exhort the Christians, exhort Timothy to exhort the Christians to pray for their government and to pray for their leaders so that you may live a peaceful and quiet life. But really, why we pray for our government and our leaders is because it's for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of the commission. Because Paul added there in verse 4, God wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So when we pray for our government and leaders, it's not just so that we are able to get on life as a nice Christian cushy life. It is for the sake of the gospel and it's for the sake of the commission. So remember that God has placed every one of us here in this country. You may think that you have come to this country on your own accord. God is the one who has opened the doors and positioned us and planted us here. So be a blessing to the country and pray for the government, pray for the country, and be faithful as his ambassador here. Amen? So therefore, when we give to Caesar, when we give to our earthly government authorities what is due to them, we give them our taxes, our respect, our honor, our obedience, our prayer support. We are in fact giving God the honor and the reverence that's due ultimately to him. The exception, though, is this. The exception is when the earthly authorities or the government demand of us something that conflicts or contradicts divine mandate, or that they demand something that rightfully belongs to God alone. For example, when the earthly authorities and government demand that we give up our worship of God, we give up our faith and allegiance in Christ, then this is where we have to say we must obey God rather than men. And the basis for this would come from the second part of Jesus' answer that we saw earlier, that is, we are to give to God what belongs to God. As humans, we have been created in the image of God, the one Creator God. And so, rightfully, all of our worship should belong to Him alone. More so, as Christians, as followers of Christ who bear His name as children of God, who were redeemed from sin and redeemed from the penalty of eternal death by Christ Jesus, God's only Son, our worship is to be given to Christ Jesus alone. Give to God what belongs to God. Now, what exactly are we to give to God will be made clear in Jesus' reply to the scribe who asked him which is the most important commandment of all. And that's where we look and see in verse 29 of Mark 12, verse 29 and 31. Firstly, as believers of Christ and children of God, we are to give God all of our love, and that means, that includes, love God with all of our heart, meaning love God with all of our affections, with all sincerity. Love God with all of our soul, meaning love God with all of our life, every area of our life, every essence of our life. Love God with all of our minds, meaning love God with all of our will and our emotions and our thoughts. Love God with all of our strength, which means to love God with all of our might and with all of our effort. How does this look like on a daily basis? In whatever that God puts into your hands to do, be it studies, be it work, be it child rearing or parenting, be it whatever that he puts into your hands to do, do it with love unto the Lord. Do it with all your might, with all your mind. Give it all your best unto the Lord. Love God. So we are to give the things, or give to God the things that belong to God. Give Him all of our love, all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. I'd like to pause for a moment right now and ask, does God have all of our love today? Does God have all of our heart? Does He have all of our soul? Does He have all of our mind? Does He have all of our strength? Does He have all of your love? Secondly, as believers of Christ and children of God, we are to give to God what is due to Him by loving our neighbors as ourselves. Jesus said that loving our neighbors as ourselves is just as important as loving God with our all, because it is an extension, it is an outworking of our love for God. Loving our neighbors as ourselves. So when we do donations, such as the bags donations that you see, right? When we buy groceries for Christmas hampers, when we give the Christmas shoe boxes, or when we give love gifts to bless those whom God puts into our path to bless, we are called to give to them as generously as we would have gifted ourselves, or we would, as generously as we would have liked to have gifted ourselves. Because I know some of us stinge on ourselves. give generously. It means no second-class treatment. Right? To love our neighbor as ourselves means no second-class treatment. We don't treat them differently from how we would treat ourselves. And in answering the question on who is my neighbor, Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan. All of you remember the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? In this parable, it also reveals the extent of what it looks like to love our neighbor as ourselves. You see, the Samaritan was from a culture or a background that was looked down upon and despised by the Jews. Yet, on that day, of all that passed by the wounded man by the road, a priest, a Levite, those who were supposedly God's people and God's ministers, it turned out it was only the Samaritan who was the one to attend to the man. And the Samaritan not only gave the wounded stranger medical care, he even paid for his lodging and subsequent medical care. And so the question is, would we have done the same? Would we have done the same? I was confronted by this question myself. Would I have done the same? And I said, Lord, please help me. Now, all of you are giving me that look. Don't look at me that way. Because this is not what I say. This is what Jesus said and what Jesus commands. To love our neighbor as ourselves. So give to God what is due to God by loving our neighbor as we love ourselves. How are we doing in loving our neighbor today? Not just your next door neighbor at home, your neighbor as in whoever God puts into our paths. How are we doing in loving them? The scribe in verses 32 to 33 gave a very wise answer to Jesus. When Jesus answered the question on what is the greatest commandment. And he said that to love God with our all and to love our neighbor as ourselves is much important, much more important, is far more important than giving whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. In other words, God will be more impressed with our gift of love than our offering. However grand, however impressive our offering may seem to people. And this brings us to two examples in Mark chapter 12 that we can learn from in relation to giving to God. And the first example is the example of the poor widow who made an offering in the temple. And here we look at verses 41 to 44. We see that Jesus, he was in a temple and he observed that there were others who gave impressive amounts into the temple's treasury. And then came this widow who gave only 2 copper coins. In the ESV version, it says copper coins. Let me give you an idea on how much is 1 copper coin. 1 copper coin is about 1 over 64, a fraction, 1 over 64 of a denarius. Okay, a denarius probably would be translated to about $50 or less. So 1 over 64 of $50 or less comes out to be just under 80 cents, 78 cents. 2 copper coins, meaning it's about $1.56, just short of 160. 2 copper coins could barely just afford the poor widow a meal. Barely afford. And he pointed out, Jesus pointed out, while the rest gave a fraction, in this version it says a tiny part of their surplus, of their abundance, This widow gave all that she had to live on. So when I read this, right, I was literally cut to my heart. And there were a couple of questions that came to my mind. The first question that I had was, why would the poor widow give all that she had to live on? I mean, when she gave the 2 copper coins, she would literally have forfeited her day's meal, perhaps. Don't know how long she would take to earn back 2 copper coins. Was that a meal for the day or for the week or for a few days? Don't know. Did this widow perhaps see that the temple perhaps was in need of building funds? Or maybe did she perhaps think that the temple was short of funds, short of money for their ministry? Actually, it was quite the reverse, because the temple in the day of Jesus was a very magnificent and fine building that took King Herod about 46 years to build and to complete. You can read that in John chapter 2. So the temple did not need building funds. In fact, right, Jesus' disciples were so awestruck that when they went to the temple with Jesus, they said, "Jesus, look at how fine the temple is." And that's in Mark chapter 13. And we know in those days, in the days of Jesus, the temple's coffers, the treasury, were pretty well endowed, to say the least. I mean, Jesus had to drive out the trade that's happening in the temple too, right? So why would this widow give all that she had to live on? Why? Could it be perhaps she understood that when she gave her offering, she was not actually giving it to the temple. She was not actually giving it to the temple ministry per se even. But she understood that when she gave her offering, she was giving her offering to God Himself. God who is her everything. God who is of infinite and immeasurable value to her. Or perhaps this lady, this widow, understood that the eternal life that God gives is far more valuable than anything in this world. And so it made complete sense to her, and it gave her complete joy to give her all to God. We recall also in Mark chapter 10 earlier, chapter 10, verse 28, where the apostle Peter will remark to Jesus that they too, the disciples too, have left everything to follow Jesus. We also recall the account in John chapter 12 of how Mary, who was the sister of Martha and Lazarus, how she lavishly anointed Jesus with a whole pint of perfume, a pint of pure nard. That cost or would have been approximately 1 year's of wage. Not only that, she even used her hair to wipe his feet. Such a display of selfless love, such unreserved devotion in the eyes of the world is considered crazy and reckless. Unwise use of finances. In today's world, these people will all be branded as Christian fanatics, cuckoos. But perhaps all of them, like the widow, they realize the infinite worth of Christ Jesus. They too encountered the grace and the mercy of God, who forgave them and received them in love despite their sinfulness. And so they were compelled with such overflowing greatness and love for God that they want to give to God what is due to Him, which is their very all. And yet, on the other hand, we also recall the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10, who chose to forgo the kingdom of God, who chose to forgo eternal life because he was unwilling to give up his wealth. He was unwilling to give up his possessions. Augustine of Hippo, who was a 4th century theologian and bishop, he made this comment: Christ is not valued at all unless he is valued above all. Christ is not valued at all unless he is valued above all. How much do we value Christ today? When we look at our daily lives, when we reflect on our daily conversations, the things that we do each day, the motivations, the priorities, is Christ, is his kingdom, is his word, and is his commission to us of highest priority? Or has something else taken that place of highest priority? How much do we value Christ today? And then we come to the second example, the scribes, in verses 38 to 40. Now, these scribes, on the other hand, they craved for recognition. They craved for status, for glory, and for honor. But all of these, status, glory, honor, recognition, are things that rightfully belong to God. Because God was the one who called them and who raised them and who established them in their roles and positions of religious authority. Even their very breath came from God. All that they have came from God. Not only that, the scribes, the leaders, exploited the widows as well, who were representative of the poor and the disadvantaged. And they took advantage of those who were rich and influential for their own selfish gains, their self-promotion. They did not love their neighbors as themselves. They did not give God what was due to God. In fact, they stole and they took from God what was due to him, his glory. They took God's glory for themselves. Can you recall of one other person who coveted the glory of God? Satan himself. So which of these two examples would we want to be? The poor widow or the scribes? Now some of you might be now at this juncture might be thinking, so if I'm going to give God all the things that belong to him, and if I'm supposed to give him all of my love, all of my heart, my mind, my soul, my strength, and to give God my love by loving my neighbor, now what would, with all this amount of giving, what do I get back in return? I mean, what would be my expected return of investment after giving God so much, which will literally cost me everything, and it will cost me my own life? So what do I get back in return? Hang on, huh? There is actually something quite wrong with this question, and something quite wrong with this way of thinking. Let me explain. Because this question and this way of thinking reflects a consumer mindset, a consumeristic mindset, which has actually, in truth, whether we are aware of it or not, has pervaded almost every area of our lives, including our faith. Instead of Jesus being at the center, it is now my personal gain and my personal benefit, my personal needs, my personal desires, me, myself, and I at the center of all my decisions and choices. And that consumer mindset is, I will only give if I have something to get back in return. Brothers and sisters, when we give to God, it is not an investment. It's not an investment that we put into Him, which we then expect a return on our investment. When we give to God, it is not a transaction that we give Him something in hope of receiving something in return. But when we give to God, it is in return for what He has already done, what He has already given us. We give because love and gratefulness compels us to do so, like the poor widow and like Mary. As Christians who believe and who follow Jesus as our Savior and our Lord, we must always remember how lavishly God has already given us of His love and of His own life. We were once lost, but now we are found. We who have sinned and who have strayed away from God and who were sentenced to eternal condemnation and death, we have now been forgiven and redeemed and reconciled and restored to God our Father. And it was not with perishable things like gold or silver, but we were redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus, the Son of God Himself. And Jesus did not just only merely shed a few drops of blood for us, but He gave His all. He gave His life for our life. So if we understand that, then we will understand that we actually do not belong to ourselves any longer. Nor should we be living for ourselves any longer, because we now belong to Christ Jesus. And we live our lives for Him alone and for the glory of God alone. Therefore, brothers and sisters, giving to God our all is our only appropriate and fitting response to all that He has already done and given us. But I will also tell you honestly that as we give and as we surrender more and more of ourselves to the Lord, we will in return, in truth, be filled with more and more of Him. If we want to receive more and more of the fullness of God and the manifest presence of His kingdom in our lives, in our midst, we have to let Him have more and more of ourselves. That is what it means to surrender, to deny ourselves, and to pick up our cross. We have to give our all. And when we do that, I assure you, we will experience a greater measure of the joy and the fullness and the abundance of life that is in Christ and that Christ promises. As the old hymn that we often sing goes, love so amazing and it's so divine. It demands my soul, my life, my all. And every time we sing this song, you are worthy of it all. Let us always be reminded, and let us always sing it with a heart that is full of gratitude and thanksgiving. And we say, Lord, you are truly worthy of my all. So, brothers and sisters, give to God the things that belong to God, the things that are due to Him. Give God our honor and our reverence. by submitting to the earthly governments and authorities that he has set over us. Any earthly authority that he has set over us, give honor and reverence to them, unless it contradicts with his commandments or our worship of him. Give to God all of our love with our whole being. Give him our heart. Give him all of our soul. Give him all of our mind. And give him all of our strength. And give God our love by loving our neighbor as ourselves. Amen. I'd like us to take this time now to just reflect. I know today's message is a bit simple. Sounds simple. But really, the essence of the whole scripture is also simple. Hear and obey. It doesn't become simple when we don't hear, or we can't hear, or we don't obey. Give to God what belongs to God. How much are we giving to God today? How much of ourselves are we willing to give to God today? How much we love will be reflected in how much faith we are willing to put in and how much we are willing to give. The more we love, the more we give. Isn't that true of human relationships as well? Are we giving God only a tithe, 10% of our lives, and we keep the rest of the 90% of our lives to ourselves? Does God have our wholehearted love, our life, and our all? In the account of Mary, whom we heard earlier, who lavishly anointed Jesus with the expensive perfume, Jesus said that it was because her sins that were many have been forgiven. And so she shows great love. But Jesus also says that the one to whom little is forgiven will thereby show little love. So I'd like to ask us this morning, do we realize or do we still remember how much we have been forgiven? Do we realize and do we still remember just how deep and how lavish is God's love, our Father's love for us? So is Jesus worthy of your all? Is he worthy of all of your life, all of your love? Is he worthy of your all? And do we believe and do we value Jesus above all things? I'd like you to take this moment right now. You know where you are with the Lord. You know where he is in terms of priority and value in your heart. Brothers and sisters, there is no condemnation. In fact, it is by the grace of God that we are able to hear this morning and to be able to say, Lord, I make you the Lord of my life again. Lord, I give you all areas of my life again. Lord, everything that I have is yours. All that I am is yours. Would you now tell Jesus that he's worthy of your all? Would you now tell him how you intend to love him with your all? And would you ask him to help you to love Him wholeheartedly. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You have shown Yourself to us. We thank You, Holy Spirit, that You have spoken to Your people. You have spoken to us. Lord, we pray that even right now, help us, O Lord, to respond to Your word. Help us, O Lord, help our hearts to turn towards You wholeheartedly. Lord, we pray that You will help us to know how much we have been forgiven. Remind us, Lord, how much grace You have extended to us, how much mercy You have shown us. Help us to see and to know how much love You have lavished upon us in our lives to this very day. Help us to always know and to always live in the joy of our salvation. Let us not lose the joy of our salvation, Lord. Lord, we want to always be unto You a cheerful giver, who will always most gladly give You all that belongs to You. Lord, we give to You our submission to the authorities that You have placed over us. We give to You our love for our neighbors. We give to You our lives and our very all. And it's not because we have to, Lord, but because we want to. Because You, O Lord, are worthy of our all. So we pray, Lord, for Your own name's sake, for our own sake as well. Help us not to become over familiar with Your grace, that we become complacent or that we take Your grace for granted, especially so in the sight of this world. But help us, Lord, by Your Spirit, to always be a good testimony to the world on the blessedness of having our sins forgiven and the joy of being Your redeemed people, the joy of being Your children, and to have the hope that we have this hope, joyful hope of an abundant life with You for all eternity. Let us be this good testimony, O Father. We give to You our all, because it all belongs to You. In Jesus' name, we pray this. Amen. Shall we now stand and shall we respond to the Lord with this song?